My pleasure. Take your Bibles, please. Find Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to find two passages, Jeremiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 1. We'll go to Jeremiah first, and then we'll go to Isaiah. And as you turn there, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I surely do appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening. I appreciate the good folks of the Calvary Baptist Church and the stand you take and the consistency. I surely appreciate Brother Broyhill, and Brother Baker's a dear friend as well. Ron Cole's a dear friend, and it's good to be with you tonight. It truly is. I have the great privilege to pastor the Northview Baptist Church on the north side of Cumberland County in Fayetteville, North Carolina. It's a church plant in 1992. I was sent out from another church to start a work on the north side of town, and that was the first assembly was the first Sunday in March of 1992. So this Sunday is the first Sunday in March 2016. It is our 24th anniversary. And I'm so excited about that. I have so many shortcomings and so many blunders through the years, but God has been faithful. And our ministry is far more than I could have put together. We have a wonderful fellowship. Our congregation is about 60% military. We're next door to Fort Bragg, and we meet all manner of wonderful folks that come through there, and it's a mission field of itself, and it's a good work. I thank God for it. You know, dear friends, we are seeing our numbers dwindle as far as churches go. When we started the Northview Baptist Church in Cumberland County, North Carolina, there were about a dozen independent Baptist churches in our area. There are over 100 Southern Baptist churches, but there are about a dozen independent Baptist churches. I went to the north side, and it's pretty much wide open. It's not the most densely populated part of the county, but it is really growing, and things are moving pretty quickly. But in 1992, there were about a dozen independent Baptist churches in Cumberland County, and if you went to one and then visited another, you'd find they were pretty much alike. There were some differences, but they were pretty much alike. You'd go to one independent Baptist church in Fayetteville and go to another, and you'd sing some of the same hymns, and you'd enjoy the same type of worship, and things were pretty much the same. But since that time, things have changed dramatically. And in my area right now, there are about four churches that are like this church. And so things are changing pretty rapidly. They really are. And the world's changing pretty rapidly, but we shouldn't be surprised, should we? You know, it has been said that Southern Baptists change their preachers every 5 years. On average, Southern Baptist preachers turn over about every 5 years, but then independent Baptists, they can't get rid of their preachers. So independent Baptists, they change churches about every 5 years. I hope that that's not the case here, but independent Baptists are said to change their churches about every 5 years. Did you hear about the independent Baptist that was shipwrecked? He was shipwrecked and he lived on an island for several years. It was, you know, it's kind of like the SS Minnow, a three-hour tour, and ended up being years and years on a desert island. And he was finally rescued, and when he was rescued, there was something curious. The rescuers looked and he had built three structures, three huts. And they thought that strange, and they said, "Well, sir, he was an independent Baptist, devout man. Why did you build three huts?" He said, "Oh, it's very simple." He looked at the first one, he said, "That's my home." He looked at the second one, he said, "That's my church." He looked at the third one, he said, "That's where I go to church now." Many, many years ago, I heard a well-known preacher make a statement, and some of you here tonight may remember it or may have heard it as well. And here's a statement. If God does not judge the United States of America, he will owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, we surely have got much of the things that Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe much more. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have motion pictures. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have an internet. Preachers talking about this issue of men's and ladies' restrooms in Charlotte. My grandparents would not believe such a thing were even possible in the United States of America. I used to live in a different country. I'd go to the airport and whomever I wanted to see or pick up or drop off, I'd take them right to the aircraft. You remember the good old days? I thought about that. I thought, if God does not judge America, then he must owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I thought, well, there must be something different about America. And there is. And you've heard this before, but I'm going to give you a scripture to tie it down. I'm going to attempt to give you a scriptural principle and then make an application. Would you look, please, at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this verse. God gave Jeremiah a particular commission. Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem during a time of a great apostasy, a great falling away, and indeed, Jerusalem was poised for judgment. And in chapter 5, verse 1, God gave Jeremiah this commission. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth. Now watch these words. And I will pardon it. Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see and know and seek a man. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and that seeketh truth. And God said, you find one man and I will pardon it. But Jeremiah didn't find that man. And in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar sent his army in for the third time. He besieged Jerusalem and ultimately he destroyed it. And those that survived the siege and the destruction, they went into captivity. How could such a heathen ruler have victory over Jerusalem? God permitted it. It was a judgment against his own people. Now, that is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. We may come back to that, but let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, and let's compare something. They say that Isaiah was about 140 years before Jeremiah. Same circumstance. Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem during a time of a great apostasy. But there is a difference. Jerusalem was not destroyed during the time of Isaiah. It was destroyed during the time of Jeremiah. What's the difference? Jerusalem was judged during the time of Isaiah. It was chastened, but it was not destroyed. Let's read some verses. Take your Bibles, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know, in this modern day, rebellion of young people is not thought to be such a serious matter. I want to tell you, it's serious with our Lord. He says, Jerusalem is like rebellious children. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Dumb animals know who feeds them. My grandfather plowed with a team of mules. And I was a toddler. I remember well working around the farm. But I know this, when my grandfather came across the field with grain in buckets, you didn't get in the way of the door of the barn because the mule was headed there and he knew exactly what to do. He'd go to his place and get right at that trough because he knew who fed him. Israel doesn't seem to know. Jerusalem doesn't seem to know. America doesn't seem to know. The ox knoweth his owner. Verse 3. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have all gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The picture of Jerusalem is a patient that's very, very sick and covered from head to toe with putrefying sores, but yet there's no treatment, no ointment, no medication. That's the picture. Verse 7, here is a chastisement at the time of Isaiah. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Another illustration. So you can see in verses 1 through 8, the spiritual condition of Jerusalem at the time of the prophet Isaiah. Much like the spiritual condition of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah. But there's a difference, and it's found in verse 9. Would you look at verse 9? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. What's the difference in Jeremiah's time and Isaiah's time? What difference is there in about 140 years? What's the difference? Isaiah, he speaks of a very small remnant. In other words, there was a remnant of people in Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah. And these are folks that believed God, loved God. These are folks that believed His Word. These are folks that prayed. These are folks that loved Him. What's the difference between the time of Jeremiah and the time of Isaiah? Jeremiah couldn't find one man. God said, you find one man and I will pardon it. Couldn't find one man. But the time of Isaiah, there is a remnant of believers. No, that's not exactly right. A remnant's small, but this is smaller than that. It's the Holy Spirit says a small remnant, but even that's not right, is it? A very small remnant. Tonight, perhaps the Holy Spirit will convict you. If so, that's Him, because I simply want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to continue to do well. I want you to continue to serve. I want you to be consistent. I want to hear great things about the Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. I want you to be faithful. You see, all around us, churches are changing. All around us, Christians are changing. What was Jeremiah's commission? Find a man that executeth judgment, a just man, an honest man, and that seeketh truth, truth. You know what Jesus said? I came to bear witness of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, if something was true 20 years ago, it's true tonight. You likely got some things. You folks have been saved a few years, like some of us. You likely got some things settled years ago. And you made a commitment. You said, I believe that this is what God's will for my life is. You men, you said, this is the way it's going to be at my house. God has made me a spiritual leader, and I'm going to love my folks, and I'm going to sacrifice for them, and I'm going to provide for them. But it's going to be this way at my house because I'm responsible. And you had certain, can I say it, Pastor, standards. Yeah, listen, churches today, they don't talk about standards. Do you know what? Soul winning is hardly found in Christian vocabulary today. People say, what's that? Listen, the liberal churches, you go and look at their websites and they have missions. And it'll be fixing somebody's house or feeding somebody. And I'm for that, but brother, that's not our mission. What was Jeremiah's mission? It was to go and find a man. You know what? You're to go and find someone, and you're to give them the truth. You're to find someone who's seeking truth, and you have the truth if you have the Bible, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you know the Lord, you have truth. You're to give it to them. America's in trouble tonight. I love my country. Brother Boy Hill, we are in a military town, but it doesn't matter. We have patriotic services at any breath of an opportunity. We have a Memorial Day. We have a 4th of July. We have a Veterans Day. We have always 9/11 in memorial of the day that our country was so horrifically attacked on our own soil. Why? I love my country. What made America great? What separates America from the rest of the world? American principles are synonymous with Bible principles. And the United States Supreme Court, along about 1895, declared this a Christian nation. The first Supreme Court Justice of the United States of America referred to this as a Christian nation. But I got to tell you, it really doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, and it doesn't even matter what John Jay said. You can't legislate Christianity. The reason this was considered a Christian nation is that most of its citizens were Christians. And I am so deeply concerned at the direction my nation is going. Do you know if America falls, or America becomes a socialistic nation, or America becomes a third world country? Let me tell you something. There's no America to go to.
That's right.
But what's the difference in the judgment that fell in the time of Jeremiah and the lack of judgment in Isaiah, especially what we read in chapter 1? It's a very small remnant. A very small remnant. And that's what makes the difference. And America is not any better than Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know absolutely about that, but I read about Sodom and Gomorrah and I see many of the same things in our country tonight. But America does have something that was not found in Sodom and Gomorrah. America has a very small remnant of believers like you folks here tonight. I am so encouraged to be assembled with you this evening, and I thank God for you folks. Brother Boy Hill, I don't know about around here, but around my place, there are lots of preachers say, well, we did away with Wednesday evening because nobody comes. I don't care if they come or not, brother. I'm going to preach from my pulpit on Wednesday evening. Now, but wait a minute. I do care. But it's not going to, they're not going to lead me. I love them. They're not going to lead me. I'm supposed to lead them.
Amen.
It's a very small remnant that makes a difference. My message tonight, what stays judgment? What is it that stops the judgment of God, or at least postpones the judgment of God? Let me tell you, it's people that believe the book. It's people that go soul winning. It's people that love God. It's people that assemble on a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. It's people that pray. That's the difference. A very small remnant. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for this evening. I've looked forward for this. I've looked forward to this evening. And I thank you for the friendship of many that I know here. And I thank you that I feel comfortable here and I have liberty here. And I surely am grateful for that. I thank you for this dear pastor and I ask you to continue to bless his ministry. I thank you for this congregation. I ask you to bless the work of this church. I ask you to bless my father, each family represented here. I think about the young people in their various classes tonight and the things that they face in this day and this time, and I ask you to protect them, please. But Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and help us to be a people consistent and faithful. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let me give you the principle. You'll find this in so many places. Here you have it, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been likened to Gomorrah. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed, judged, wiped out. You can't even find any artifacts of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's gone. It's said of Jerusalem. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. So it was a very small remnant. Think about this. There was no small remnant in Jeremiah's time. Okay, here's another prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. He lived during the captivity. And the Lord gave him something. You've heard it many times. It'll preach well. But think about it in historic context. It points back to the time of the apostasy before the judgment. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Listen to this. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Even Ezekiel points back to the time before the destruction of Jerusalem. And God said, I sought for a man, but I found none. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been likened to Sodom. And we should have been likened to Gomorrah. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? God wiped them out. But if you remember, God gave Abraham revelation in Genesis chapter 18. Before this judgment came, God gave Abraham revelation. And Abraham knew it was coming and burdened Abraham's heart. Now, more than likely, because he had family in Sodom. He had Lot. And so do you remember God spoke, or pardon me, do you remember Abraham spoke to the Lord? He prayed. Genesis 18:23, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Jeremiah, pardon me, and Abraham went on. And Abraham said, "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous men in Sodom. Would you destroy it and spare not?" And I'm paraphrasing, but God said, if there are 50 righteous men there, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham kept going. You remember. He said, "Peradventure, there are 45 righteous men there. Would you destroy it?" And God said, "I would not destroy it." What if there were 40 righteous men? I would spare it. 30 righteous men? I would spare it. 20 righteous men? God said, I would spare it. And Abraham came down and he made this statement. Genesis 18, verse 32, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So you find 10 men in Sodom that are righteous, and I won't destroy it. By the way, if you compare Genesis 18 with Jeremiah 5 and Ezekiel 22, it seems that Abraham may have stopped too soon. But he said, 10 men, and there's a lot of population in Sodom. Guess what? There weren't 10 righteous men in Sodom. And you read Genesis chapter 19, God got Lot and his family out because of Abraham. But you see, same principle. God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. And I realize there's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that it's imputed to me by faith and to you tonight if you're saved. I remind you of the end times. Think about the tribulation. 7 of the worst years this old world will ever see. 7 years. But there's a remnant in the tribulation. They're saved. Revelation chapter 7. All right, in Revelation chapter 7, there are four angels from the four directions, and they are ready to bring judgment upon the earth. And you remember, they're stopped. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And that judgment from the four winds was stayed until those servants were sealed on their foreheads. And you remember there are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. In Revelation chapter 7, they're on the earth. In Revelation chapter 7, the judgment is stopped until they are sealed. But you read Revelation chapter 14, and the 144,000 are in heaven. But that's not all. There are those, we call them tribulation saints, that are delivered through the tribulation. Listen to this, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, verse 22. He's talking about the tribulation. He said, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Why would the days be shortened for the elect's sake? Lord, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? No! 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We are not appointed to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. He does chasten his own, I understand that. But you see, it is the very small remnant, the very small remnant that stays the judgment of God. All right, think about this. Through 2,000 years approximately of church age, there has always been at least a remnant of believers. I realize during that time there's been a great deal of apostasy. There's been an apostate church. But there's always been at least a remnant of believers. Joseph Smith established the so-called Church of Jesus Christ. He wrote the Book of Mormon and rewrote the Bible and wrote the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants. And he said the authority of the church was completely lost, and God called him and raised him up to restore it. No, it was never lost. On this rock I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. And there's always been throughout the church age at least a remnant of believers. So let's apply that to ourselves this evening. I want you to think for just a moment about the world population. A lot of people on this planet. I'm not certain how accurate these studies are, but it is said that of the world's population, 84% are religious. Now, you and I know that religion is generally a bunch of nonsense. Most religion in the world is man's attempt to justify himself before God, and it won't work. But it is said that 84% of the world has some kind of religion. All right, of the 84%, it is said that about a one-third are Christian. Now, you and I know they're professing Christian, or they claim some Christian faith, but you know about that. But if you took one-third of 84%, if you took one-third of 84% of the world's population, that's a sizable number of people. That's a lot of folks. You say, that is a lot of folks. But let's net that down a little bit. If you were to take that number of people, whatever it is, and the Lord knows, all the people in the world that call themselves Christian or claim the title Christian or claim Christian religion. Okay, if you were to separate out from those the ones who profess to experienced a new birth, oh, that number would net down tremendously. I don't know what it would be, but it would net down tremendously. When America was young in the days of the colonies, the church state in Massachusetts was the Congregational Church. George Whitefield came through there preaching, and he preached the gospel. And it split the Congregational Church. It split them between what are called the New Lights and the Old Lights. The Old Lights were the Congregationalists who said, well, I was baptized into the church, and I'm a Christian, and I live right, and I'm okay, and I don't need anything more. But the New Lights were those folks that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they were saved. They were born again spiritually. They were adopted in the family of God, and they had the new birth. They were called New Lights. If you were to take all the folks in the world that call themselves Christian and separate out those folks that have experienced a new birth, that would net down a bunch, wouldn't it? All right, you take all those folks that profess to know the Lord Jesus and profess to be born again, and if you were to say, among those individuals, let's separate out the folks that believe, listen to this, that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That would net down much more. Because you see, even Christians that have a knowledge of the gospel, multitudes of them have been talked out of their Bibles. They've been told you don't have a good translation. They've been told that it's a science called textual criticism that will attempt to get to the text. They claim they don't have it. They don't have it. I have it. The revisers of the Revised Standard Version, in the front of the Revised Standard Version, they wrote their prefix or their introduction, and they said a lot of things. They said this. They said, we have many more ancient manuscripts than the King James translators, and we are far better equipped to seek to recover the original wording. Do they know what God said? They don't know. They said, we are so smart, we impress ourselves. And they said, we have better manuscripts than the King James translators. No, they don't. They have manuscripts that the King James translators rejected. But they said, we are far better equipped to seek to recover the original wording. Do you know what that says to most people? That says, we don't know what God said. We're going to seek to recover the original wording. We can get really close. Let me tell you something. Eve got really close. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. Do you know that's pretty close to what God said? I don't want to get close to what God said. I want to know, thus saith the Lord. Lifeway Publishing House is the arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And back during the time of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, they did a survey, and it surprised them. They did a survey, and if you remember, in the 90s, they came out with their Lifeway translation, Holman Christian Standard. Yes, right on the, you know, I didn't read that today. Okay, here's what they came up with. This thing floors me. It may not be accurate. It's a survey. You know, they got surveys for everything. They surveyed, I believe, 3,000 church-going Christians, every flavor you can think of. And according to this survey, among the folks that go to church on a regular basis, listen to this, 19% of them read their Bibles at home for themselves. Is it any wonder our churches are in a mess? Hey, I love this man. I have complete confidence in him, but I want to tell you, don't take anything he says at face value. Check him out in the book. Right, brother? Check me out in the book. Don't take anything I've said at face value. Check me out. 19%. You mean to tell me less than 20% of the Christians that go to church regularly today are reading their Bibles? Why should they? They've been told they don't have a good Bible. Why should they? By the way, 60% of them read a book from the bookstore about spirituality. God deliver me from Christian bookstore religion. I'm sorry. All right, now there's one more point. This is the icing on the cake. Of the 19% that read the Bible for themselves, 80% of them read, guess what? A King James Bible. I thought nobody could understand that. I thought it was archaic. I thought that we had... Anyway, folks that are reading their Bibles, they're reading this. You know why? There's power in this. There's power in this. Power in this. All right, where was I? Of the Christians that profess to be born again and the Christians that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, let's go one more place, and I was just there. Let's take the Christians that believe, they say they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Brother Boy Hill, a few years ago, I had a guy, he was a really sincere guy, a guy from Promise Keepers came and approached me and said, we want to put a Promise Keepers program in your church. I said, it won't work. I said, you don't believe what I believe. I said, I'm training men. We have, we're a church plant. We've planted two other churches, and I've got half a dozen men that are pastoring throughout America. Not me. The Holy Spirit used them in my ministry, and they're out there preaching. We're training men. But this guy says, I can help you train men. And I said, no, it won't work because you don't believe what I believe. He said, yes, I do. He said, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I said, really? John, you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? He said, yes. I said, you believe the Bible has no errors? He said, yes. I said, show it to me. He said, what do you mean? I said, you just told me you believe in an inerrant Bible. Show it to me. I want to see it. He said, are you talking about a translation? You see how confused people are? You just told me you have a book that is inerrant. Show it to me. I'm not talking about some original manuscripts that don't exist anymore and nobody saw anyway and we couldn't read them if we had them. All right. Of the world population, there's a large number that call themselves Christians, and that thing will net down to those folks that are genuinely or profess to be born again, and then it'll net down even more to those folks that say the Bible is without error. And then, if you were to say, okay, among the folks that believe the Bible is without error, let's take and let's divide out or let's separate out those folks that believe the King James Bible is a culmination of the right line of authoritative manuscripts and that it is the Word of God as it is for English-speaking people. And brethren, there you go. You've got a remnant of Christianity. No, that's not right. Not a remnant, a small remnant. No, that's not right. A very small remnant. And that's where we are tonight. You say, well, our church isn't like other churches, and our preacher's not like other preachers. Praise God. Praise God. Brother, I don't want to be like other churches. I don't want to be like other preachers. You know what? Listen, Brother Boy Hill, someone says to me, have you ever been tempted, Pastor, to just juice up the music a little bit or maybe change things around so more people come in? Brother, for me, that is absolutely no temptation. It is a bigger temptation for me to go in the world and be worldly than to have some kind of worldly church. Look, this is called, what do they call this building? Architect draws a, we're working on some plans. He draws a building and he puts on this room right here, he puts sanctuary. That's akin to sanctified. This is supposed to be set apart. What is a church? It's a called out assembly. Oh, dear friends, you're supposed to be different. And don't be surprised that the world is changing. But if it was right 20 years ago, it's right tonight. Now, what is the temptation of the very small remnant? What is the temptation? To be like the world. Like 1 Samuel 8:20, give us a king that we may be like all the nations. All right, consider this. What about the very small remnant? Well, according to the scriptures, it's that remnant that stays the very judgment of God upon a wicked generation. All right, what does the mainstream of the culture think of the very small remnant? I mean, do they appreciate the very small remnant? Say, you folks are the reason we're not... No, they hate us. They hate us. Anytime they speak about us, it's derogatory. Any publicity we get from the mainstream culture of America, the popular culture, it's going to be negative. It's going to be negative. I mean, rarely is it not going to be. They do a 2020 expose on Baptists, and they call it the IFB movement. Brother, I never heard it called that in my life. And they find some very wicked things, and they say that we're all guilty of that. Don't expect to be popular in this old world. Just please Jesus. Amen. Just please Jesus. If we were to go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, I would point out to you that that commission is like our commission. And I would ask you to consider the urgency of the commission. God said to Jeremiah, run, run. Judgment is coming. There's not much time. Run. The urgency. I'd ask you to consider the efficiency of it. Run to and fro. Someone says, what's the target prospect that you're looking for this church? We don't have a target prospect. We want everybody to know Jesus. I know you folks have Reformers Unanimous Ministry, so do we. We're trying to help folks that have great need. The efficiency of it. We're to go to the highways and hedges. Consider the opportunity of it. If there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh truth. As a young man, I was raised in a Protestant church, and I knew some Bible, but I didn't know the gospel. And when Mrs. Grimes and I were married, I wanted her to come tonight. But both my parents have dementia, my mother very badly. And we can't both be away. It's really a difficult time. But Lord's grace is sufficient. But I'd love for you to meet Mrs. Grimes. When we were married, we didn't know where to go to church. She went to one church, I went to another church, and we didn't like either church. We didn't know what to do. Now let me tell you something. I was waiting on somebody to come give me the gospel. I didn't know that. If I'd known that, I would have gotten the gospel myself. I visited churches. Brother Broyhill, you won't guess who knocked my door in 1974, and I took the lessons. The Mormons. Because I was looking for truth. But that's not truth, and I know that. What an opportunity. There are people out there that need to know the truth. You have the hope of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Consider the gravity of this commission, the last few words of Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, and I will pardon it. There are individuals that don't know about the grace of God. They don't know about His mercy. But given the gospel, given the opportunity, some of them would believe on Jesus and be pardoned. It seems sometimes that a small remnant doesn't have much voice, doesn't have much opportunity, can't make much difference. May I remind you that there were some young men that were in the captivity? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What can three youths do, plucked out of their environment and everything they know and believe, and retrained and re-educated, and under the most powerful man in the world, what can they do? Can they make a difference? By chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a world decree about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can make a difference, you can make a difference. George Whitefield went up and down the eastern seaboard in colonial America and preached the gospel. Multitudes of people were saved. There was a man, a middle-aged farmer in Connecticut. He had no children, never been blessed with children. His name was Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns was saved under the preaching of George Whitefield. And he became one of the new lights in the Congregational Church. He was that way for about 5 years. But he studied his Bible like many did, and he came to New Testament convictions, and he became known as a Baptist. George Whitefield one time said, "All of my chicks have become ducks." But Schubel Stearns came to the truth of New Testament principles through his own study, and he came to a conviction of water baptism, and a man named Waite Palmer baptized him in 1751. Waite Palmer was baptized by a man named Valentine Whiteman. Valentine Whiteman was the grandson of Edward Whiteman. Edward Whiteman was the last Baptist to be martyred in England, burned at the stake, 1612. There really is a trail of blood, ladies and gentlemen. But Schubel Stearns grew in grace and grew in his knowledge of the Scriptures, and he loved the Lord and he wanted to serve. He came to Virginia. And in Virginia, he received a letter. Someone from North Carolina had written him and told him the horrible spiritual condition of the frontier of North Carolina. So in 1755, Schubel Stearns came to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. It's down there near Liberty, North Carolina. I've been there several times. I recommend you go by. There's nothing to see there now as a Southern Baptist church, but it's just worth visiting. And dear friends, he established the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in 1755 in a place called Sandy Creek. You won't drive through Sandy Creek today by accident. You must purpose to go there. But in 1755, it was a crossroads of North Carolina. The Cumberland Trail ran east and west, and the Traders Trail ran north and south, and they intersected at a place called Sandy Creek. And Schubel Stearns preached with conviction. And a membership of 16 grew to 606. But that's not the best part of it. Schubel Stearns didn't have any children, but he had a lot of spiritual sons. And the Sandy Creek Baptist Church sent out no less than 125 preachers. The Sandy Creek Baptist Church established no less than 42 churches. And the Sandy Creek Baptist Church established, or may I say, continued a Baptist practice, that is training men in the local church and sending them out. Churches planting churches. The 42 Baptist churches became 1,000 Baptist churches within a generation. The South is known as the Bible Belt. Bible Belt's lost much of its former glory, but it's known as the Bible Belt. You know why? Because Schubel Stearns came to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. 16 believers can make a difference. And they turned this state upside down. There's a lot more to it, but my time is short. There also is the Battle of Alamance, where 6 regulators were hung not very far from here by Governor William Tryon. And those regulators, most of them were Baptists from Sandy Creek. As the persecution drove believers out of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution drove believers out of Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and they went in every direction. They went as far as the Mississippi River. They went to Ohio. They went to Kentucky, to Tennessee, establishing churches. They went to Virginia, establishing churches. They went to South Carolina, establishing churches. Schubel Stearns' brother-in-law was his name has just escaped me, and I know it so well. Was it Daniel? Schubel Stearns' brother-in-law went to Georgia and established Baptist churches, and they remember his name there, and he's called the father of Baptist churches. My point is this, 16 believers started something that was blessed of the Holy Spirit and historically is called the Separate Baptist Revival. And the South has the heritage of the Bible Belt because Schubel Stearns came to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. I teach Bible in our academy. We have an academy, about 50 students, and I love those young people. But I teach Bible, and we've been studying the Pauline epistles this year. We're currently studying the book of Philippians. And something struck me as I read chapter 1 with them. Have you noticed how often, I think 3 times in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "You all, you all, you all." And on another occasion, over there in Romans, he says, "I reckon." And you see, there's a joke that preachers use. I've heard it, and I've done it myself, and it's cute. They say, well, Paul was southern. He must have been from southern Tarsus. But you know, that's really not it. It's not that Paul spoke southern. It's that the southerners spoke Bible. And the world makes fun of us for it. Let them mock. Amen. What is it that stays revival? Or may I say, what is it that stays judgment? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. You can make a difference. You are a wonderful assembly. And you have good numbers. But compared to the culture, we're a small remnant. But I want to encourage you tonight to stay by the stuff, to believe the book, to live by the book, to give the gospel, to pray. I think that we should be involved in civic matters like the matter in Charlotte. I think we should be involved in elections. I think that our representatives should hear from us because we truly have a government by the consent of the people, and so the people must be involved. I think we should be involved in civic matters, but that's not nearly so important as the work we're doing and the commission that God has given us in this ministry. And I want tonight, again, just to encourage you to keep on doing what's right. Just stay with it. It doesn't matter what the others do. It doesn't matter what folks say about you. What matters is this, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been likened to Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Thank you for being attentive. Thank you for being patient. And it is a great privilege for me to stand before you. Thank you so very much. Would you please stand for prayer? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed.